This morning, we're continuing this mutual exploration of ways to become whole life disciples of Jesus for the world by learning to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and live like Jesus, this new vision that Christ Church is rolling out. This is the second week of thinking about how to become like Jesus, which means considering the ways that Jesus lived and how he showed us the heart of God. And specifically today, we want to see in Jesus his kindness and compassion to others in everyday life. And then we want to go out there and become like him. Now, let me first talk about what this does not mean. When we think about what it means to be kind, it could turn into an all I really need to know I learned in kindergarten kind of sermon. You may remember Robert Fulghum's 1990 reflection, which starts with this. Share everything, play fair, don't hit people, put things back where you found them, clean up your own mess, don't take things that aren't yours, say you're sorry when you hurt somebody, wash your hands before you eat, flush, and warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. So, we could end right there, and you could go out on Monday into your stress-filled careers and family-raising chores and neighborly relationships and just remember to be nice. And for best results, mentally shake your finger at yourself. This is good advice for sure, especially the warm cookies part. But when we talk about becoming like Jesus, who in his kindness shows us the heart of God, then we are talking about something more than being nice. And we're talking about something more than good advice. As one author puts it, our culture tells us we've learned everything important in our kindergarten lessons. But the scriptures teach us, as disciples of Jesus, that we don't know what we don't know. And we must now devote our full attention and strength to finding out. There's something more here than being nice to people. Or we get Ann Herbert's advice, 1982, who told us, practice random kindness and senseless acts of beauty. And so, good, we can celebrate, rightly so, the many kindnesses of friends and strangers in the world, all good. Scripture, however, is talking about something uniquely divine here, about behaving in a way that emulates God, whose kindness is neither random or senseless. Scripture teaches us, rather, as Dallas Willard puts it, to practice routinely purposeful acts of kindness and deeply intelligent acts of beauty. So if we're actually talking about becoming more like Jesus, let's talk about what Jesus shows us of the heart of God, the source of real kindness. Our God is kind. Just let's begin with that idea. The Hebrew word for this divine characteristic is chesed. It can be translated kindness, benevolence, grace, love, loving kindness. The concept of chesed appears in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, more than 190 times. For this reason, many Jewish scholars teach us that loving kindness is Judaism's primary ethical virtue. And it's an ethic that stems from God, not from human sources. It is one of the descriptive words about the name and nature of God revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai, where God says of himself, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in chesed, kindness, and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. It is intrinsic to the nature and character of God, this spirit of generous kindness. God is kind. He is not a harsh and demanding God who ponders us critically and sighs with exasperation over our weaknesses. God is kind. Jesus showed us this divine kindness. A few examples. He was overcome with compassion for the woman who was bearing her son. He was open-armed with the young mothers and their children who wanted to be near him. He recognized interruptions as God's movement in life, even when he was in a hurry. He overlooked social gaffes and intentional slights, like not washing his feet as a guest. He was worried when people were hungry and other people's tears brought him to tears. He went to extraordinary lengths to reach out to the suffering, even to those who weren't looking for his help. He was unbelievably patient with his disciples. As we read the Gospels, we see Jesus embodying God's kindness, God's active, generous, compassionate heart, revealing God's loving attention to the nittiest and grittiest of the details of human life. It's not a panoramic, sweeping kindness that sort of booms benevolence from the heights, but an in-the-trenches kindness that cares for real people and the details of their real lives. God is the one who welcomes interruptions, who grieves with us, who cares when we're hungry, who welcomes the children and their anxious, wearied mothers and fathers, who seeks out the needy even when they aren't looking for help, who overlooks our boneheadedness. Jesus shows us God. When we emulate Jesus, then, we are learning how to bring that divine kindness through us. We are doing more than being nice. We are bringing the presence of God into real situations, real conversations, real lives. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, not a kindergarten lesson. It is a byproduct of the life of God in us. In writing about chesed, kindness, contemporary Jewish scholar and teacher Aviva Zornberg has said chesed is not just loving kindness, but it's also courage and imagination. Divine kindness finds ways, sometimes very small ways, of entering our lives with his presence. It's as Martin Luther King Jr. wrote, and beautifully, "With a surging fullness, God is forever moving toward us, seeking to fill the little creeks and bays of our lives with unlimited resources." God's kindness is persistent, creative, tailored in pursuit of us. When we seek to embody this divine kindness, we are acting in his name, not in our own. We are blessing someone. Now, blessing someone, whether it's a formal benediction or merely an act of intentional kindness as we wear the name of God, is to will what is good for them under the invocation of God. That means it is to bring the power of God's name, his full character, to another. It is to invoke God's name in an action that replicates something he would do. We don't bless out of our own fullness. We bless out of God's fullness. In Genesis 12, we hear God say to Abram, "I will bless you, and you will be a blessing." Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. This does not mean that God said something like, "All right, Abraham, I've been darn good to you, so now you'd better pay it forward." Rather, it means that God has filled up Abraham's soul with the divine blessing, God's presence and kindness. And therefore, Abraham can let that overflow into the world around him. Jesus is God with us. He is the outflow of God's kindness in the world, and we are Jesus with us, flow of Jesus' kindness into the world. The life of God in us is not a zero-sum game where my share of experiencing his kindness is mine, go get your own. Rather, the name of Jesus is a name of powerful abundance, overflowing kindness and goodness. And when we realize we've been filled up, we will quite naturally let it flow into the lives around us. There's power in the name of Jesus. And when we act in that name, we bring the presence and power and goodness of Jesus into that action. Now, this is not meant to be, you know, this overt pronunciation or declaration. If you've seen Jim Helfrich's video testimony on the Christ Church website, it's wonderful about simply caring about the other and looking for ways to help someone, to please a friend or a brother, to serve in some small way. Jesus himself tells us that when we are moved to call or visit someone who's sick, to offer cold drink to someone who's thirsty, to offer hospitality or help to someone who's needy, we have brought Jesus into the situation. And the righteous ones are not the ones who do so wearing a big sandwich sign, "In the name of Jesus, I'm being kind to you." It is rather, as Dallas Willard puts it, the point of being a disciple is not to check the box and do those things, but rather to become the kind of person for whom doing those things is natural. There is power in the name of Jesus, and behaving like him brings that name into play. Mother Teresa reminds us, let no one ever come to you without leaving better and happier. Be the living expression of God's kindness. Kindness in your face, kindness in your eyes, kindness in your smile. Now, practice makes perfect, so I'm going to give you 3 tips on practicing this kind of kindness. The first is to do these things as whole life disciples. That means do not try this at home alone. To become a whole life disciple is to accompany Jesus wherever he goes and whatever he does. Imagine Jesus with you, a friend walking through life with you, interested in how you do your work, how you relate to people, how you think about things around you. Share with him your life and then let him share with you his life. He says, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Be filled up with the kindness of God, and then let his kindness envelop you and ooze through you. So here's my one picture to share with you today. This is an ancient icon called Christ and His Friend, 8th century, very old. It's also called Abbot Mina and his friend. Abbot Mina is on your left. Jesus with the dark hair is on your right. And if you look carefully, you can see that Jesus has his arm around Abbot Mina. Do you see that? They're standing side by side. They're facing life together. And Jesus has just got his arm around him. Christ and his friend. Abbot Mina is a fairly insignificant character in church history. I bet you none of you have heard of Abbot Mina, because Abbot Mina didn't do anything significant. He's not known for doing heroic things, but he's known for being a person who had a friendship with Jesus Christ, whose life shaped his own actions. Jesus' kindness to us is his friendship. He says, "I have called you friends." Tip number 2, start with the people in your own life. Random kindness is way easier and more self-gratifying by far than intentional acts of kindness in difficult situations. Sometimes it's easier to be kind to the stranger than to those we live or work with. Think of the jerk in the cubicle next to you at work. Think of that absolutely impossible professor, student, neighbor, spouse, child, in-law, client, etc. Random kindness is also way easier than intentional acts of kindness in humdrum, tedious situations. Think of the grocery store lines, the PTA meetings, the band rehearsals, the guy turning left on University during traffic hour. What simple, small act of kindness, of the presence of God, can you bring into these situations? I'm a big Charles Dickens fan, and in 1852, Charles Dickens published Bleak House, which, like all of his novels, is a labyrinthine story of characters and plot twists and hilarity and sorrow. One of the more minor but more memorable characters in Bleak House is a certain Mrs. Jellyby. She's a wealthy society woman, a wife, a mother, and most notably a spectacular philanthropist. Nothing pleases her more than speaking about and fundraising for missions on the other side of the world. She is far-sighted, fixated on the needs of the poor in far-off continents, which sounds very good indeed. But Dickens, who was writing in the context of a cruel industrial society in 19th century London, points out that her obsession with projects on the other side of the world was fed by all her care and energy and focus, to the degree that her children were neglected, unloved, dirty, ill-fed, and neglected. Her house a whirlwind of chaos, her husband's bank accounts drained to the point of bankruptcy, her neighbors a study in avoidance, her grocery suppliers and delivery people and messengers were mere pawns in her world. Dickens' point, of course, is not that missions are bad, but that the simplest act of kindness and compassion to the people around you are sometimes the right place to start. Tip number 3, remember that you can't give everyone everything they need or want, but you can give everyone something. The loving presence of Christ. Bless them in the name of the Lord. You don't need to intone some formal Book of Common Prayer blessing over them. You need only grant them a word of patience or encouragement, a generous act of help or provision, even a withholding of a word of criticism or complaint. Thérèse of Lisieux discovered this way of life. Thérèse of Lisieux is a saint who lived in the 19th century. She's called the Little Flower of Jesus. Her autobiography is full of references to flowers and what they taught her. Thérèse of Lisieux was young, inexperienced, not overly educated, not well-traveled. She knew she was never going to become great. She just didn't have greatness in her. She was just a little flower. In her love for Jesus and her desire to become like him and show that love, she turned again to the flowers, and she wrote this. Love proves itself by deeds. And so how am I to show my love? Well, I will scatter flowers, perfuming the divine throne with their fragrance, and I'll sweetly sing my hymn of love. Yes, my beloved, I have no other means of proving my love for you than to throw flowers before your throne. That is, not to pass up any little sacrifice, any look, any word, to take advantage of all the little things and to do the least actions out of love. Take advantage of all the little things. I love that. For her, this way of life included things like patiently accepting false accusations of breaking dishes, making extra efforts to be warm and friendly with that cranky old nun that she found so difficult, silencing herself when her fellow nun never seemed to recognize the way she splashed dirty water all over her every time they did the laundry together, cleaning up after people without asking for recognition. Her little way teaches us to do the ordinary of things of life with extraordinary love. A smile, a note of encouragement, a phone call, suffering in silence, always having a positive word, a simple unnoticed task to brighten the life of another, and so many other simple deeds done with love. These are the ways to throw flowers before God's throne, to share his kindness with the world. The smallest action done with love is more important than great deeds done for personal glory, gratification, or even just out of obedience. Thérèse teaches us that Jesus is everywhere, and he is the power for love and goodness operating within us. Such is the power and presence of kindness. Thérèse's life was hidden. To many, even in the convent, she seemed like an average, ordinary person. Her greatness showed in the constancy of her love for others in simple ways. The author of Hebrews gives us this advice. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Or, as the message phrases this, let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. So let's give some thought now. Terry's going to lead us in how to consider this in our own lives.